The psalmist said, I will praise you, for you have answered me, and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our gracious Father, we thank you for your day and the privilege of coming together as your people into your holy and immediate presence. We bow before you. We worship you, the thrice holy God, the transcendent God, the one so far above us and beyond us, and yet wonder of wonders, the God who has come to us in the person of your Son. We bless you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We plead alone his name and his merits, the grounds of our acceptance. And though sinful and unworthy, we thank you that we come on those grounds and are assured of your acceptance. We thank you too for the resurrection of your Son, the reminder of his victory over sin, over death, over the grave, over all the powers of darkness, that he is alive again. May we know his living touch and power among us here today. May your gracious Spirit brood over our gathering. May we be so conscious of your presence. Remove every hindrance and distraction. Come to us, O Lord, and speak to us, each one, at our varying levels of need, so that no one leaves this place today unless. We pray this too for the companies of your people everywhere, that there may be great success to the gospel. So come to us now, fill our hearts afresh with love to our Savior. May we know our hearts burning afresh towards him. Come to us then, O Lord, we pray. Hear us, forgive us, and be gracious to us, for we ask it in his wonderful name. Amen. Now we turn to God's word and Peter's second letter, and we're reading from chapter 1. We hear God's word. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Savior and Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which, having given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence after your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which we do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So reads God's holy word, may give us light and understanding. Shall we pray together? May the Lord help us all to pray. Our God and our Father, we continue in your presence at the throne of grace. We thank you for the wonderful privilege of prayer. That we sinful men and women and boys and girls can come into your presence and we can address you as our Father. Our Father who has so loved us. We cannot begin to understand why. That you sent your Son into the world to be our Savior. We thank you for his willingness to come, leaving the heights of glory, coming into this sinful world and being born in that humble way, living that life of obedience to your law that we have broken, going about doing that which was good, healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind, feeding the multitudes, calming the elements, teaching the people so that even the common people heard him gladly, even receiving the children and taking them up in his arms and blessing them. And most of all, we thank you that you went to Calvary. And there on that cross bore the punishment due to us. We thank you, our God, that you vindicated your Son in raising him from the dead. That he's our victorious Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords. We thank you that in our blessed Savior we have one who was so identified with us, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, so that we have a Savior who is indeed mighty to save, able to save unto the uttermost, and yet a Savior who is so sympathetic and understanding and knows all about our every need. We thank you that as we gather here this morning to worship you and to praise you, and realizing our own inadequacy to do this, but thanking you for the grace of your Son, for the enabling of your Holy Spirit, and for your promise that if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? We pray that indeed your Holy Spirit may brood over our gathering and move in our hearts, and that we may truly worship and adore and praise and magnify your name and give you thanks for all your goodness, your loving kindness, your faithfulness and your patience toward us. How wonderful it is as we look back over our lives, some a long time, some perhaps not so long, some quite a little while, and all your goodness to us, the way that you've worked in our lives, Lord, for so many of us here this morning. The wonder of your grace that has invaded us, that brought us out of darkness into your marvelous light, made us sons and daughters of the living God, that we're marching through Emmanuel's land, the fairer worlds on high. Oh, we praise you for your wonderful grace and love. And we ask now that you look in mercy upon your church everywhere. We thank you for your church here, and for Pastor Mark and his wife, and we thank you for them and their ministry here, and ask that you will continue to bless the ministry, that it may be to the strengthening and enriching of your people, it may be to the salvation of the lost, that they may have the joy of seeing many others coming to know and love you. We pray that this church may know a spirit of love and fellowship and harmony together, they may esteem each other better than themselves, that they may have the mind of Christ, that you will guard and keep them, O Lord, because we are aware of the evil one who will seek to divide and drag us down and drag us apart. So, Lord, have your hand upon us and guide us each in our individual churches, Lord. We know you know the needs, O Lord, of each one. There may be some particularly needing guidance and help at this time, and we especially pray for them. We thank you for the children here. We ask your blessing upon the Sunday school and the youth work. We pray for every family here, that you'll give that special wisdom and love and patience and example to the children. We thank you for the young people in the church in whose hearts you've worked. We thank you for those who've been united recently in marriage. You pray for Mark and Debbie, especially commend them to you, and other couples in the church here. We thank you for them and the renewal of fellowship with them. We thank you to see them going on to know the Lord. We pray that you will bless them abundantly. We pray that you will be with any who are going through difficult times, any who may be afflicted in mind or body or in circumstances. Lord, you know the needs of each one. And we pray that we may always be sensitive of one another's needs. I pray for my dear colleague Paul at home today, Bradford on Avon. Thank you for our brothers and sisters there. I pray that you will especially be with them. For Robert, who is preaching over at Featherston today. We pray too for the churches up and down this land. And the little churches, maybe those who are struggling with just a handful. The pastoral churches, we commend them to you. We pray too for your blessing upon your servants on the mission field. We pray for those in the Grace Baptist Mission. We think of them in the Philippines, for Matthew Gamston, and for the work in Kenya, and in many other parts, O Lord. We pray for the work in Cyprus, for Andrew and Daphne Swanson. And we thank you for Victor Atala in the south of the island, and the work being blessed there. We pray too for those who are in countries where there is great conflict, where there is so much war and carnage. Be with your people who are in those situations, O Lord. We pray for the persecuted church. We've heard recently of wives who've been tragically bereaved of their dear ones. And we commend them to you, O Lord. We pray that a glorious prospect of heaven may be bright for them, that you will support them and strengthen them. We do remember those who are in bonds and those who are in such situations. We pray for those in parts of the world where there is war, where there is famine, where there is disease and all kinds of disorder. And we pray too for our own country. Oh Lord, I favored in the past, Lord, this country, the land of the book. But where are we today? Oh Lord, we see the evidence of it all around us here this morning. We look back to the times, oh Lord, in Spurgeon and Whitfield, when thousands flocked to the churches. Now we see them flocking to nothing. Oh God, have mercy upon them. You're well able to turn the tide. You're the God of revival, Lord. Come down and awaken the masses, oh Lord. Disturb them. Make them to realize the emptiness. And we pray for such men as Richard Dawkins and others who worked in our nation, oh Lord, and turned the minds of people and besotted their minds on evolutionary teaching and all such things. Oh Lord, do break in and do a great work in our day and generation. We know that you are well able to do this, oh Lord. We look out and sometimes we feel disheartened and depressed because of the apathy all around us and the indifference, oh Lord. And it seems an impossible task reaching the unconverted. And naturally speaking it is. But Lord, we cry to you, the God of the impossible. Lord, break in all your might and power. You are the God of the extraordinary. You are the God of surprises. Oh Lord, may we yet know times of revival and refreshing from the presence of your throne. Oh, come to us, oh Lord, we do beseech you. Now Lord, we thank you for all the benefits that you showered upon us. We thank you for this lovely day and for the beauty of your creation and the faculties to enjoy these things. And most of all, for all the benefits that flow to us through your Son and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you will deepen that work of grace in our hearts and lives. Forgive us for the poverty so often of our Christianity, our waywardness, our coldness, our indifference. We confess before you those sins of word, of thought, of deed, of omission and commission. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, we pray. Preserve us against the evil one. You have taught us to pray. Lead us not into temptation. And deliver us from the evil one. So, Lord, hear us and bless us now. And help us to stand fast in the Lord and in the power of his might. Prepare now our minds and hearts to receive your word. And grant that there may be fruit in our lives to the glory of your name. We ask this in the Savior's peerless and wonderful name. Amen.
Amen.
Now I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Peter's second letter, chapter 3, focus of our attention will be in the last verse there, but I'll read verses 17 and 18. Verses 17 and 18 in 2 Peter chapter 3. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. There's been a program called Spring Watch. You may have seen it. Well, our theme is going to be Grace Growth Watch. Now, you know, we usually give particular attention to someone's last words, don't we? Particularly if it's a loved one or a relative. Well, here we have the apostle's, if you like, his last words. And what an apostle he was, when you consider he was just a fisherman, an uneducated man, and yet he could write these words. It shows a divine stamp upon his words. Now, we might say that in general, it's good to be forward-looking, particularly for the Christian. I mean, the best is yet to come. Furthermore, the Christian is likened to a pilgrim. He's on a pilgrimage. He's on a journey, a race. Well, of course, we should learn from the past. Someone put it like this. Life is lived forward, but it's learned backwards. Still, going forward, pressing forward is the great thrust. It's the main surge. Remember the Apostle Paul in his Philippian letter? He says, we're forgetting the things which are behind, those things that may dog us, those failures that the devil can get at us and drag us down. Maybe even forget those achievements of the past and the laurels that we're tempted to rest on. Forget those things and to be reaching forward to those things which are ahead, to be on the stretch for the prize for Christ and for heaven. However, I would suggest to you that there are times when we do look to back, need to look back, maybe at the end of a year, at springtime, the end of a term, or the end of a stage, to look back and to stop and assess and evaluate and ask ourselves, how has the past period been with me? And I'm thinking not so much about your business or about your bank balance or your job prospect and your house promotion, but how have I been doing spiritually? What progress have I made in the past year or so? Have I grown like Jesus Christ? Many churches have a harvest service in the autumn and thank God for his bountiful harvest. And of course, we should be thankful every day. But you think also of the amazing miracle behind it all. Growth. It all grows. I remember as a boy planting a conker in the garden. You know, a chestnut. And about a year or so, it was up about this high. The second year, it was up here. And the third year, it was right up there. And my mother said, John, it's got to come down. So down it had to come. Well, he was rather sad. Well, Peter here, he's talking about growing as a Christian. And it's quite a question, isn't it? Do we grow? Do we make progress in the Christian life? Now, you notice that this is Peter's final word. And in a sense, you might say, it's the culmination, it's the gathering up, the summing up of all his teaching and his exhortation and his warnings. And particularly in this last chapter, he gives us a warning about these scoffers that are around, these people that mock and scoff at God, these ungodly men who were around. And he says in that verse 17, you see, he's speaking to people who, yes, you know these things. And you know these things before. And he said, beware lest you fall for your own steadfastness and are led away by the error of the wicked one. So he gives us this warning. And if you like, this is the culmination, the gathering up of his teaching and his warnings. Here's his master exhortation, if you like. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My first point is this question, then: do you grow? I ask this because it's a real test. And it's a test in this way: a living thing grows. It's the evidence of life. When I go out and I trim my hedge, I do so because it's alive. It's growing. But I notice that the iron posts and the concrete posts alongside, they're always exactly the same. They're dead, and of course, they do not grow. So obviously then, this exhortation comes to us as Christians, as believers, who are born again, who are alive in Christ through the Holy Spirit. So I say, this does test our profession of faith. If you have believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the evidence that you're real, that you're genuine, is that you grow. That you're not like an artificial flower. You know, some of these artificial flowers, they look very real, don't they? You look at them, you almost have to touch them and try and find them. But you feed that artificial flower, give it fertilizer, give it water, put it in the sun. It makes no difference. It's always exactly the same. Doesn't produce any fruit. You might dust it off and it might look a little bit brighter, but it's just the same. I sometimes wonder if it cannot be a burden to a preacher, maybe to a pastor. He can preach and preach and preach and teach and teach and teach, and some sadly seem to make little or no progress. How encouraging when the apostle could write to the Thessalonians and he said, I praise God that your faith grows exceedingly and your love towards one another. Well, the question then presents itself, doesn't it? It begs itself. Is there such a thing as a static Christian? Is there such a thing as a Christian who is like a marble statue? Thomas Watson said the Christian should be like a crocodile. Why? Well, a crocodile is always growing. It grows till its dying day. So the Christian, he should still be growing. And as those of you who are older, like myself, we should be growing more mellow, more gentle, more understanding. There's another side to you growing. You need the toughness, don't you, as you go on in the Christian life? Do you find that as things they get hard? Someone said when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And there is that side, isn't there? I saw a sign up recently. Hardy plants for sale. And I thought, there is that side of the Christian faith. You think of some people in some parts of the world, they're really going through it. And we need to grow in that way, don't we? So that we're growing tough and strong in the Christian life. But let's think for a few moments then about the nature of growth. What do I mean? Well, there's a sense in which grace itself doesn't grow, does it? I mean, God's grace is complete, it's infinite, the resources that are in our Lord are inexhaustible. Let me use an illustration. A plant, say, in rich, fertile soil, the soil doesn't grow, does it? It's the plant that grows. So then, with regard to our standing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is perfect. The moment we come as a guilty sinner and fall upon Christ and believe in him, we are accepted in the Beloved. We're justified freely by his grace. And you can never be any more justified. If you're a believer here this morning, you're just as much justified as the Apostle Paul or Apostle Peter or Whitfield or Spurgeon. There's no degrees in justification. It's absolutely perfect in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our sin is put upon him, and his righteousness is put upon us. And you cannot add anything to perfection. So we see that then, don't we? That there is that sense in which we are accepted in the Beloved. And there's no degrees in justification. But regarding our sanctification, our personal holiness and conformity to Christ, well, that's a lifetime progress and work, isn't it? My son, when he was born, he was my son. And he will never be any more my son. But all those baby faculties needed to grow and develop and increase so as to become more like me. So in the Christian life, we are said to be babes in Christ when we come to Him. And we need to grow more and more like Christ. Our faith is to grow. Did you notice in our reading, there is the wonderful things that are given to us. Salvation is a gift. These exceeding great and precious promises. It's given and giving. There's a sense in which God gives it. And yet, it's not full stop there, is it? How does it go on? Giving all diligence, after your faith, virtue and knowledge and so forth and so on. It's this whole matter of growth, of development. The godliness, brotherly kindness and brotherly kindness, so on and so on. It's this whole concept then of progress in the Christian life. But now let's consider for a few moments this whole matter of the manner of growth. The manner of growth. Well, generally, it's gradual. It's not sudden overnight like Jack Beanstalk. No, no. Instant growth, instant maturity is not natural. It's not normal. In fact, it is suspect. We know there have been special times when God has specially come upon someone and God seems to do something which is most remarkable to people. But generally speaking, growth is gradual. Yes, it's a mystery. Is almost imperceptible, and yet it's very real, isn't it? You watch it over a period of time. You all have the evidence of it with these lovely babies that have been coming. I bet when the first time they came in, they didn't hardly look at it. Oh, their eyes were not focused. They all like that, weren't they? And then a little while after, you notice they began to look at you. Then you had the first smile, and then they were sitting up, and then they were crawling. And my baby, he stood today, or she walked. It's all a matter of development, isn't it? And then, of course, they progress in different skills and strengths. They develop. The children grow in strength. I know all about this. When I had my children, I used to love romping with them on the ground, you know. And I was Gulliver. And they'd get me down all of them. I'd swish them off like that. And I could hold them down and make them say mercy, and then they got bigger, and they got bigger, and I was saying mercy. No, that's true. But it's why, isn't it? You get the picture. This whole matter of development, and in sport, in sporting events, they could never bowl me out, and then later on, they could get me out, and I could never bowl them out. You see, this whole matter of development. But now then, consider growth as something which is proportionate. Again, the illustration of a baby. Isn't it wonderful? You look at a baby. I've been with my granddaughter, see some great grandchildren, and you've got the lovely eyelashes and the little thing, you know, all there in embryo. But you get very worried, wouldn't you, if you came back after two or three months and you noticed the baby's head and all that was growing, but the feet, hands and the feet were all shriveled up, wouldn't you? You think there's something wrong. You want to see overall growth, around growth, don't you? Well, apply that then in the Christian life. Overall growth. One's thoughts and one's attitudes and one's intentions and actions. Everything growing. We say, don't we? Roots for fruit. And roots particularly in times of drought and hard times. Ask yourself, is my growing all round it? I mean, if you're growing in doctrine and theology, but not in love and humility, what's it really worth? If you grow in strength, but not in meekness. If you're a great man of faith, but not practice. Spurgeon used to speak of people who had big heads, oh, they knew the truth, they knew all the answers, so to speak. And very, very big ears. They were very discerning hearers. We need to be discerning hearers. But he said they had big heads and big ears, but tiny feet and hands and cold hearts. Ephraim is a cake unturned. You know what that means? Well, if you don't turn your pancake over, it gets burnt black on one side and dough on the other. Well, work that out spiritually. What if I claim to have holy hands and feet? What about my eyes and my ears and my thoughts? What if I'm so upright and honest on the outside, at church on Sunday, and irritable and bad temper at home? What's it all worth? Wesley put it like this: a heart in every thought renewed and full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine. How are you getting on in the Christian life? How are you getting on? How am I getting on? What progress have you made recently? If we're honest, it's often slow, isn't it? Sometimes it's very slow, painfully slow. Now that is very often true to life, isn't it? There are winter times. There are times of decline. There are times of drought and backsliding. And that really tests us out. That really proves what we're really made of. And let's not give up. Let's not give in. Let's pray for times of refreshing. Times of spring and growth and advance. Of fruit and of harvest. That's what we should be longing for, shouldn't we? But we are going on to know the Lord. And this very invariably means and involves the whole matter of repentance. You know, some of these forefathers of ours used to really examine themselves at the end of every day. I think it was John Fletcher, wasn't it? They used to have a quite a list. No, you can get legalistic about it, but sometimes you can go the other way. You can live a very carefree type of life. You used to examine yourself. What is often involved, this whole matter of repentance. How have I failed today? We really repented, really confessed it, and recommitted ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, it's an ongoing work, isn't it? But here it is. This is the master exhortation that the Apostle Peter gives to us. But now, what about the fruits in particular? Well, essentially, it's likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have those fruits of the Spirit given to us in two or three parts of the New Testament. The Galatian letter and the Ephesian letter. The fruits of love, which is first. If you haven't got love, well, it's nothing, zero. Love, joy, peace and long-suffering. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These fruits then of the Spirit, some of these are fruits regard our worship of the Lord, they're fruits regarding Him, and some of them they're characteristics regarding ourselves, this whole matter of self-control and patience, and then some of the characteristics come out in this whole matter of our love and our gentleness and our kindness and our understanding to one another. So these characteristics, these fruits, if you might say, are threefold. They're to do with our relationship with God, and they're to do with our relationship with self. You need to deal with self. We need to preach to ourselves. You often find the apostle, the psalmist David, he often preaches to himself. You preach to yourself. I don't think the best sermons are the sermons that we really preach to ourselves. Why are you cast down, says David? Hope in God. One of the Puritans said, David digs David out of the dumps. We sometimes have to preach to ourselves. And then there's these characteristics towards our brothers and our sisters of love, of compassion, of gentleness and understanding. But it's this knowledge, really, of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is where they are perfectly displayed in Him. It's this knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's knowing Him. Not just knowing about Him. I heard of a young man who'd gone in for a Bible quiz. And it was in an international Bible quiz. And he came out top. Absolutely. He knew all the answers. And when he was being presented with his prize, The interviewer said to him, "Oh, well done, young man. Gave him his friend, what church do you..." He didn't go to any church at all. He wasn't even a Christian. So you see, you can know all this just upstairs. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing him not just as a Savior, or even as the Savior, but as my Savior. It's a relationship, you see. George Whitfield was once asked, "Is such and such a person a Christian?" He said, "I don't know. Ask his wife." Wesley was asked a similar question, I believe, and he said, "I don't know. I don't live with him." Brothers and sisters, most of you know me. I've come here for a good many years, but really I only just sort of float in for an hour or two and I'm gone again. You know my name, you know where I live, you know I have a big family. But you don't really know me. It's my wife who really knows me. She knows me. Because she lives with me. So this knowledge of Jesus is really living, as it were, with him. It's this element of true Christian romance. "Jesus, you lover of my soul." He's the most wonderful lover. And anyone here this morning, you feel let down? Let me tell you, Jesus won't let you down. He's the most wonderful lover. There's this whole element then of romance in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's the rest, you see, that he gives. Full stop? No, it's not a full stop. What does he say? "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." You see, that's how we get to really know him, being yoked to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the best way. And you know, if you are yoked to Jesus Christ, you can't sort of wander off really and have a sulk, can you? You couldn't do it, could you? Have you ever found that? You say, "Well, so-and-so has annoyed me. I don't know what to do about that." And you can get... And you think, "Well, I'm a Christian. I'm yoked to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't say such... I can't do such things as that." It pulls us up, doesn't it? That's how we get to really know him, isn't it? By being yoked to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just Sundays, every day. All the time. Let us sort of bring this to a little bit more of a head. Do you grow? What's the garden of your soul like? Do you think the Lord is pleased as he visits the garden of your soul? My wife, she loves flowers, and I'm not really a gardener, but she got... hollyhocks, and oh, look out in the garden. Absolutely beautiful this time of the year, isn't it? You go into a garden and the perfume and everything, so beautiful. Well, what's the garden of your soul like? These fruits, what is it really like? Do you think the Lord is pleased? You know, I go from door to door in Bradford and Avon, as many of our members do, and as I go around the houses, I go to some houses, whoa, I gotta look away. The garden is like a tick. Terrible. And another garden, well, all you could write over it is neglect. Then you go on to the other, well, so, you know. And you go on a bit further, it's beautiful. All the lawn and the flowers, and you go on another one, beautiful. And it's this whole matter of cultivation. It doesn't just happen, does it? What's the garden of your, what's the back garden of your soul like? I used to live near a railway, and in the war times you travelled more by train. And you know, when you're in a train, you often see not people's front gardens, you see their back gardens, and it's a bit different, isn't it? Well, what's the back garden of my soul like? What's the back garden of your soul like? But to sum it up a little, let me suggest some conditions for growth. I mean, of course, conditions that benefit and encourage growth. Well, firstly, of course, put yourself in the means of grace, in the avenue of growth. It's good that you're here this morning. Put yourself in those avenues of prayer, reading God's word, and meditating upon his word.
to meditate. It's almost the last heart today. Everything's rushing, isn't it? You seem to get on the motorway. I don't know. Everybody seems to want to go 100 miles an hour. I don't know. But everything's such a rush today. We don't seem to know much about meditation. Something that we do regularly, daily. And it does require discipline. It does require order and effort. And I know what it's like with a family, in a big family, in the morning, if you want your quiet time. My wife used to say to me, shh, almost wanted me to go out the bedroom window so I didn't go down the stairs and wake the children up. There is a discipline to it. But we give quality time to Jesus every day. Not just a few moments at the end of the day when you're tired out. What a disgrace to give God just a sort of the fag ends of one's life. Rather like some people's breakfast, you know, they just grab a piece of toast or give it a miss. It won't do, will it, in the Christian life? You need to work out yourself whether you're good in the morning or whether you're good in the evening. Be regular then in your attendance upon the preaching and ministry of the word. I'm sure you are. Value and appreciate and prepare yourself for the Lord's day. How important that is, isn't it? Pray for your pastor. I'm sure you do. Go on praying for him. Do you come here on a Sunday anticipating the blessing? Spurgeon was once asked, how is it that your ministry is so wonderfully blessed and there's so many people converted and blessed here? You know what his answer was? My people pray for me. My people pray for me. Remember that the Lord's Day is really the market day for your soul. You go to buy. You're not just a window shopper. You're not just a sermon taster. I heard of an elderly Christian lady. She found herself in an isolated place. And she said, well, the church I managed to get to, the preaching in not so much. But like the chicken in the rickyard, I scratch around and get enough to get by on. Well, you see, she had the spirit, you know. She was there to get some food to feed, you know. My wife, she said to me this morning, would you like a cup of tea? I used to get the tea at home. We got it by our bedside, just like that. But she had to go down, and she brought me a rather old-looking cup with a chip on it. But I didn't worry about the chip. It was a lovely cup of tea. And you know, sometimes you can see your preacher, oh, he's got this chip wrong with him, and he's got that crack wrong with it. But is the food good on the plate? That's what really matters, isn't it? Again, conditions for growth. It will include cultivating a good appetite and seeing the importance of a balanced diet, an all-round diet, we might say. Not just your favourite verses. Now, we do have favourite verses, and there are times when God has blessed us, and some word and some promise has been made good to us. Don't let me ever undermine that. But there's a danger in just sort of flitting around the Bible and just sort of having a pick and choose affair, like some children, you know. All they'll eat is their sausages, bangers and chips. And look at them. You know, they're fat and flabby, probably. Well, apply the lesson spiritually. Read through the Bible. Use some Bible notes. Read different books of different aspects of the Christian faith. Avoid just hobby horsing on what you like. Feed your soul, stretch your mind, warm your heart, exercise yourself. How important the spiritual gym to stretch yourself in those spiritual muscles. And I would also say this, watch out anything that might dull your appetite and take the edge off it. You know, there are certain things in the Christian life that we know are wrong, and we're absolutely down the line on them. But there are other things in the Christian life that it's a sort of a grey area, and we need to be very careful about them. They may not be definitely wrong. I mean, I don't know how you spend a Saturday evening. Sometimes I like to take my wife out for a nice meal. And if we're going to go out for a nice meal, we don't have biscuits and sweets and all that sort of thing through the day. Sandwiches. No, we're looking forward to the meal. Well, we want to rest for the meal. Well, it's the same in the spiritual sense, is it not? But consider also this whole matter of the aspect of cultivation. Young Christians here, they need to be very carefully nurtured. They need support, they need understanding, they need tenderness. And then as you go on in the Christian life, you know, there are times when, well, you know, things, they grow too fast and they have to be cut back a bit, don't they? My brother David, he's a wonderful gardener, and I used to be amazed at the way he could grow these beautiful tomatoes, and I had to see, and he showed me how he would cut off this and cut off that and make this sense of that in the cultivation of our Christian life. And sometimes we wonder perhaps what God is doing to us, but that's right, isn't it? And then this whole matter of weathering the storm in the Christian. I remember my uncle used to say to me, John, you see that field of wheat there? You need to get the harrows out on it. Get out of the harrow. And I used to get in there with that. And I used to think, well, it's going to pull all the roots and everything out. But it didn't. Give it all a good rustle up. Good shake it. Grew much stronger. You know, sometimes as Christians, we need to be very tender and gentle. We need to comfort the disturbance. Is there anyone here this morning? You're cast down, you're going through a difficult time. Oh, to comfort you with those comforting words of the Lord that he understands. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. And on the other hand, the preacher sometimes needs to disturb the comfortable. It's easy to become very comfortable, isn't it? Everything is there for us and we can take it for granted. And sometimes we need to be stirred up to realize the blessings that are ours and get the full benefit of them. So we comfort the disturbed and we need to disturb the comfortable. Finally, conditions for growth. As you put a plant towards the sun for light and heat, see the importance of warmth of fellowship. We might say the importance of corporate responsibility in the growth of the Christian. That we encourage one another. That we stimulate each other. We might call it corporate growth. Corporate sanctification. That we have a responsibility for one another. A warm, caring, giving fellowship is one of the greatest stimulants for growth. And be sure then to stir one another up in love and good works. One last word. What's the great object and end of growth here? Well, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ as a glorified God. The spotlight must be always on the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be dazzled by him. You know, sometimes in the winter when the sun is very low, you're dazzled. You can't really see. There's a sense in the spiritual realm where we need to be dazzled by the Lord Jesus Christ, that we see him and self is hidden. And remember, one day we're to be with Christ and we're to be like him. And he who has that opening, says John, purifies himself even as God is pure. May the Lord add his blessing.
Gracious Father, your word often exposes us and shows us up. But we thank you that it drives us closer to Christ. We would say with John the Baptist, we must decrease that he may increase. So work on in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. Indeed, fill me with gladness from above. Lord, hold me by strength divine. Lord, let the glow of thy great love through my whole being shine. Bless us now in the interval of worship in our homes and our fellowship together. May we strengthen and sharpen one another. May it please you to grant us your presence later in the day. And then may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest and remain with each one of us now and forever. Amen.